Going to learn some things about ourselves and what we should do and shouldn't do according to the Bible. And I guess when I'm preaching on salvation and being saved, I'm pretty confident in that because I'm saved. I know that without a doubt. When I'm preaching on assurance of my salvation, knowing that I cannot lose that, I'm rock solid on that because I know I can't lose my salvation. You know, even if I go stupid, I can't lose it. Things like that. But this type of sermon, basically, I'm going to be saying us a lot and we because I don't have this mastered. You know, again, I don't have salvation mastered. I just have it. I don't have assurance of salvation mastered. I just have that, and we can be confident in that. But we're going to talk about some stuff tonight. I don't have it mastered. And my wife would say a loud amen right there if she could hear me, and she might be able to, because we're going to talk about some stuff that I fell at often, and she could tell you about it. But the one-word title is called control. Control. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that we're supposed to control. And there are some things that we can't control. We can't control situations, even prayer requests that we mentioned last night. If we chose, we would not have people fall. We would not have people have cancer. We would not have people recovering for surgery. And again, it's not that God is cruel to allow that to happen. That's just sin. That's just the world. That's just the way it is, and so forth. But we can't control some things. But we're commanded to control these four things we're going to talk about tonight. And again, I'm going ahead and tell you, I don't have all four of those areas controlled or mastered. But the word control basically means that we have the power to restrain. In other words, we're in control of the situation. And I'll make a couple of statements here before we pray. But one, it takes more strength to restrain than to react. It takes more strength to restrain than to react. Again, I was in school before I got saved for several years, and so I got into some scuffles, some fights, if you want to call it. And it was, it was easier to, run my mouth back. It was easier to swing. That didn't take much effort. But then when I found out from the Bible how that we weren't supposed to retaliate with our mouth, or we weren't supposed to retaliate with our fists, it took more effort to not do that. It took more strength to not do that. And that's showing that we're in control. Again, that's what a child, we're trying to train them to control their temper, control their attitudes, control things like that. So my second statement is this: we should act, not react. We should act, not react. So again, if we're in control, we do what we do on purpose. So in other words, sometimes if incorrecting my children when they were smaller, I was taught, to send them to their room. You just go to your room. Why? So I could, first of all, calm down. Because if they broke something that I liked, I was upset. And so I had to act, not react. I might react and think that I love my carpet in my house more than I love my kid. You spilled grape Kool-Aid on the carpet. I walk on the carpet. Okay, it can be replaced. It can be cleaned. Things like that. But my kid is way more important than carpet. So I was supposed to send them so I could go pray, teach, things like that. And so I was acting instead of reacting. Again, when your wife says something to you, it's easier to react. When your husband says something to you, it's easier to react. It's harder to restrain and then act like we're supposed to. So again, I told you, I don't have this mastered, so I'm talking, okay? When I was studying this a couple days ago in my office, the Holy Spirit was like, smacking me around, okay? And so anyway, let's look at James 3:2. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll continue. James 3:2 says this: for in many things we offend all. So it's easy to mess up. It's easy to offend. It's easy to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, react the wrong way. In many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. In other words, control it with that bridle. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, how to control. And we got 4 points to see some things that we're supposed to control. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. And Lord, you know that you and I have talked about this. I do not have any of these conquered, mastered. and nobody can without you. Lord, it's possible to take the Holy Spirit. It's possible to use the Word of God. It's possible to allow you to strengthen us so we can control these things. We cannot control them on our own and in our flesh. Lord, I just ask you to speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here a bridle is a necessary tool. If you're going to ride a horse, you need a bridle, a bit, all that kind of stuff. And again, it helps you control them. And so we see here in this verse, this is just a tool to be able to control. We use a bridle to bridle this whole body. You can look right there in that same chapter, chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So we see here that if a man cannot offend somebody with their mouth and their words, same as a perfect man. There's the tool right there, the bridle. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to tame. So these words obviously are consistent with that word control. If you're using a bridle, you're trying to control the horse. If you're trying to tame something, you're trying to be in control of it. And so we see here it's hard to do. This is why we need inside help. We've got to have some inside help. If we try to bridle our whole body in our flesh, we're going to fail miserably. If we try to tame ourselves and to act like a Christian should act in ourselves, in our flesh, we're going to fail miserably. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:13 that it's talking about that inside help. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In other words, here's another way to control something, being taught or learned. Again, that's what the horse does. You put the bridle on the horse, you put the horse, the bit in his mouth, and you go to tame him. I had the privilege of having a horse, and I bought him as a very young colt. And, of course, I did the round pin work with him in the lunge line and the popping of the whip, making him do and going back and forth, things like that. And then, of course, I led him a lot, touched his head a lot, things like that, and got him used to me. All that was cool until we put the saddle on him. He did not like that. And so I had him on the lunge line with the saddle on, and so of course he went to doing the buck and bronco thing, and the stirrups would go up and slap him in the side, and that made it worse. And so here I am watching him do all that. I mean, it looks like, you know, rodeo time. And then so my dad, my uncle said, "Okay, now it's your turn to get on." After me watching him do that, here I am, a 16-year-old boy, I'm supposed to be, you know, scared of nothing, tough and things like that, but my knees were banging against the side of that saddle. All right, why? Because I was nervous. I just watched him. He was not tame. That bridle, he did not like it. But that inside help of him being nervous of us and things like that and teaching him over and over, he got to where he was tame. Another place we see, Proverbs 16:17 says this, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his ways preserveth his own soul." So again, we've seen here control. Bridle and control. Tame and control. Teach or learn and control. Keepeth. We see here that's what we do it over and over and over. Again, if you look on Craigslist or any place like that, Facebook Marketplace, and they're trying to sell an animal, most like a horse, it'll tell you it's kid safe. In other words, they're telling you it's tame as all get out. It'll say kid safe, even grandma safe, and things like that. Or they'll say, have something in there, needs a little more time, needs a little bit more saddle time or somebody in the saddle, things like that. In other words, what they're wanting to do is to teach him to keep those circumstances and things like that. One more verse and we'll get on to the points. 1 Timothy 3:4, talking about a pastor, a deacon. It says here, "One that ruleth his own house." So in other words, he's in control of that house. So again, we're looking at words that have to do with control. "He is one that ruleth his own house well, his children in subjection with all gravity." All right, and that word gravity there means it's not, I don't have a problem with being militant. I don't have a problem with being, you know, this is my house, all that kind of stuff. But it says here, with all gravity. In other words, we're supposed to love our kids too, and with dignity. And then it goes on to say it with seriousness and importance, showing them the importance. I'm doing this because the Bible commands me to. I'm doing this so you'll hopefully turn out right. Things like that. You show them so that you rule with your house. So we're going to look at these four things that we're supposed to control. We're supposed to bridle. We're supposed to tame. We're supposed to learn. We're supposed to keep. And we're supposed to rule. We're going to look at four areas tonight. Number one, again, I told you that I do not have this conquered. Number one, our mouth. Our mouth. Again, my mouth is kind of like a pitchback. I don't know if you know what a pitchback is, but I was the only child for a long time. You met my sister. I'm 13 years older than her, 15 years older than my brother. So I was the only child for a long time after my brother was killed and so forth. So I was by myself a lot. And my dad got me a pitchback. Basically what it was a big metal frame with a spring-loaded net in there. It had a square in the middle where I could throw the baseball at it. And I'd throw that baseball, and the harder you threw it at it, the faster it would come back to you. It had tension on it. And so I would throw the ball and come back. I'd throw the ball and come back. Now, if it was raining and I was at my grandmother's house, I used a tennis ball and I used her fireplace. And I'm sure it drove her absolutely bonkers because the harder I threw that tennis ball at that brick, it came back fast. And so it was just immediate. And that's the way most of our mouths are made. If somebody says something to us, it comes across here and it comes out there immediately. But that's what the Bible's talking about here. We're supposed to control this by thinking here first before we say it. And again, I hate to bring the Bible into it. We're going to look at several places where it says here that we're supposed to control our mouth. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed. In other words, I'm going to try to control to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And so a lot of principles here. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to take heed to myself to try to control my tongue with what? Like a bridle, like a horse. You say, whoa, don't do it. But then it says here, while the wicked is before me. So in other words, when the world watches us Christians at work or in our neighborhood or out in public and something happens to us, somebody like, you know, cuts out in front of us, or somebody cuts in front of us in line, things like that, or we get looked over for the promotion, the world's watching how we react. And if we run off at the mouth, well, that stupid this, or that boss this, and blah, 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 right there it went, right out the window. The wicked is before me. They're watching to see how we react. And so that's why we need to control. So A, underneath Romans 1 is this: don't let your religion be in vain. Don't let your religion be in vain. Let's see here. I'll say this statement before I read the verse. We can undo in one statement what it's taken us years to build as far as a testimony. Whether it be with our family, whether it be with a coworker, whether it be with a neighbor, we've built that testimony for years. And then all of a sudden, one slip of the tongue, we can undo that. James 1:26 says this: if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is in vain. And so again, we can have the right testimony. We can invite them to church. We can give them tracts, and we can say, hey, I'm a Christian. That's why we do this. That's why we don't do that, things like that. And then all of a sudden, the devil gets on our, or you know, somebody else gets on our last nerve. The devil tempts us, and woof, we don't bridle that tongue. It looks like our religion is in vain. B, underneath number one. Don't let your words be unacceptable. Don't let your words be unacceptable. Again, I remember, again, I said the words that I shouldn't say, the curse words, before I got saved. And then, you know, again, I was trying to clean up the act, so I just used those other words that are, they mean the same thing. They're just Christian slang or cursing slang and things like that. But you have to get all the way away from that. Don't let your words be unacceptable. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in anybody else's sight? No, but in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So don't let your words be unacceptable. C, don't let your life be destroyed. So again, if we don't control our tongue, our religion could be in vain. Our words could be unacceptable to God and others. C, don't let your life be destroyed. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 21:23 says this, Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. So again, we can destroy our own life, the Bible says. Because that's what happens. We lose it. We run off at the mouth, and the Holy Spirit may convict. But the Bible calls it stiffen our neck, harden our heart, grit our teeth. And then if somebody else points it out, you know, we even attack them. And here we are at the end of it, destroyed. We've destroyed our testimony. We've destroyed our relationship with the Lord. We've destroyed our relationship with our loved one, all because of this. I mean, how many divorces have happened and it started right there? How many father and sons, mother and daughters, or parents and kids not spoken to each other in years, and it was all because of, the last thing they said to me, destruction. So we've got to learn to control our tongue. D, don't let your answers be unseasoned. Don't let your answers be unseasoned. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech, talking about our mouth, our tongue, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Some of you out here are master chefs, I'm sure. And my wife, you know, I don't know which salt and pepper we're supposed to use. Because over on the island, she's got these little ones. I think they're regular salt and pepper. Over by her stove, she's got this pink stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This pink salt and these big old hunks of peppers, and it's, you know, dash of this, dash of that. All I know is it tastes awesome, okay? And so I'm not going to dog her for doing that. But, you know, you taste stuff and it's bland. You know, it tastes like you're eating, you know, sand or, you know, cardboard. Seasoning helps. It's awesome. And so the Bible says here, if we're in control of our mouth, what we say will be like that perfect amount of seasoning. Everybody like, oh, so you took a bite of something, need something. Ah, there we go. That's what I'm, you know, talking about, things like that, and so forth. So that's what this is talking about. If we are in control of our tongue, when we answer people with grace, it'll be like that seasoned with salt that we may know, I'll start again. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how that you ought to answer every man. So we're supposed to control our mouth. Again, I promise you, I don't have any of those verses memorized or mastered. Pray for me as I work on it as well. Number two, we are to be in control not only of our mouth, but we are to be in control of our mind. Our mind. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to think like Christ. That's how, if we're in control, we won't think like the world. We won't think like our uncle, you know, Joe Bob, that, you know, could care less about God. This is how he thought. No, we'll think like Jesus. If you have a Joe Bob uncle, I'm sorry. All right. But we'll let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what would he think? What would he do? WWJD? How would he react? This will keep us out of trouble. We're supposed to control our mind. Second thing underneath Roman number 2, B, think on purpose. Think on purpose. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. So if we're in control of our mind, we'll think like Jesus would think. But not only that, we'll be in control of what we're thinking. Again, I'm all for reading a book, the Bible. I'm not one of those book readers, but the Bible. I read some help books, I guess, but my wife loves to just read books. She'll sit on the back porch. I'm sure we didn't do this much in Florida because the weather wasn't conducive, but she likes to read. So I'm fine with just relaxing your mind, taking a nap. That's good, and so forth. But when we're coherent, we ought to think on purpose. C, think about what you believe. Think about what you believe. The Bible commands us to do this. And so if you do, obviously we ought to know how to answer every man. So in other words, if you do get a question, what does your church believe? What do you believe? What does the Bible say about? So in case we're going to be able to answer that person seasoned with salt, we're going to have to know our stuff. And so we got to think about what we believe. Romans 14:5b says this: let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded. Not 50-50, you know, on my good days. No, fully persuaded. And like I was telling you at the beginning of the sermon, there's some things I'm fully persuaded about. I'm fully persuaded about I'm saved. Nobody can talk me out of that. I'm fully persuaded that I'm not going to die and go to hell. I'm saved and secure till Jesus comes. I'm fully persuaded about that. I'm fully persuaded that this is the Word of God. You know, I don't have to guess or wonder. Things like that. I'm fully persuaded about that. And if people want to ask me, I'll tell them why. And so forth. I'm fully persuaded about that. Not only am I fully persuaded about that, I'm also fully persuaded that God answers prayer. I mean, we saw it and heard it right here in this building tonight. So-and-so surgery went well. That's what we were praying for. We saw God answer that prayer. We're looking for this. God can answer prayer. I'm fully persuaded that He can answer prayer. I'm fully persuaded that I'm in His perfect will. No doubt. Okay, God has revealed that to me, showed me that. So there's a lot of things I am fully persuaded about. And so I ought to think about that all the time. If something comes up, study it in your Bible. They have these cool apps. My phone has one on it. If I can just think of one word in the verse, I can type it in. It'll show me that verse. So you got things at your fingertips to help you. So we ought to get fully persuaded. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind about what he believes. And James 1:8 says this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Okay, so worldly thinking and godly thinking don't mesh. And that's what the devil wants you to do. You can think about God, you can think about church, you can do the church thing, but then also do this. He's fine with that. Why? Because now he's got you. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. All right? My preacher would respond this way. My drinking buddy would respond this way. What am I going to do? All right? My saved uncle would respond this way. My unsaved aunt that cusses like a sailor, she would respond this way. No. Think about what you believe and be fully persuaded in your mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. D, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Again, I'm right there. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind. Probably doesn't take very long. Some of y'all caught that. All right. A fool uttereth all his mind. A couple of seconds. But a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. So, I mean, we're probably thinking the same thing, a fool and a wise person. Again, I can see some people's eyes sometimes sparkle when somebody says something. You know, I don't see it going across there like a computer screen, but you can see those eyes twinkling. I know what they're thinking, right? But they might not say it. Why? Because it might hurt somebody's feelings. So we think about it. So a wise person, keep it until matter. I'm sure all of you heard this, and I probably don't have it exactly right, but let people think you're an idiot instead of opening your mouth and removing all doubt. All right, we've all been there. Okay, and so that's what this verse is talking about. Keep it until afterwards. So sometimes you do have to say. As a person that's been in the ministry and dealing with people, there's been things that I have found out about people. I don't blog it. I don't tweet it. I don't text it. I don't do anything except keep it right here, and pray about it. How can I help that person? That's where I can take some seasoned salt and say, this is what you need to do to fix that problem. It's right here. Right? I'm not sharing it with everybody. And that's why the Bible says a novice shouldn't be a pastor. A fool that runs off at the mouth. You know, I go over here and Brother Andy, and I go, oh, did you hear what Brother Andy? I'm not going to do that. Okay? That, who cares? We're all growing. All right, and so we have to keep our mouth shut and think before we speak. So, number one, we got to control our mouth. Number two, we got to control our mind. Number three, here's one: control our mood. Ruh-roh. I knew about the mouth thing. I knew about the mind thing. I've heard those verses, but there's some verses on our mood too. Our mood. And again, some of us, you know, we wake up in a bad one. But after that first cup of coffee, you know, brush the teeth, place the hair, okay, we're in a decent mood. Like, again, I'll just confess a sin. I was putting I don't know why my wife needed it, but she needed two more shelves in the linen closet. Okay? And so, you know, the linen closet's about like this. The door's about like this. So you got to get in there and, you know, put up those wire shelves in there. The first one, I mean, it went in like, woof! All the measurements was perfect. It snapped into place, the wire, things like that. And I was like, and this is probably why the second one went crazy, because I felt a little proud. Man, that went in there smooth. That was awesome. All right, the next one down there looked like Swiss cheese by the time I got it square and right. And I'm in there, and my wife's asking me stuff. I was like, please don't talk to me while I'm doing this. You know, all right, why? I was trying to think. I was trying to control. But I was in a bad mood. Why? Because things weren't going smoothly. But we're supposed to control our mood, our emotions, our temper, our spirit. The Bible says, A, underneath this one, in Proverbs 25:28, we need to rule our spirit. We need to rule our spirit. Our outlook on life, this is the small s, okay? Not the Holy Spirit, but our smaller, our outlook on life. Proverbs 25:28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, small s, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And of course, obviously when this was written, back in Bible times, that's the way a lot of things took place. You had walled cities, the city of Jericho, you had other places. And when those walls were down, the enemy could come in and steal and kill and do what they wanted. No problem. When the walls were up, obviously you had guards and you had different gates and things like that that they had to watch out, but they were safe. That's what the Bible's talking about. If a person can't control his mood or control his spirit, the devil can just sift you like wheat all the time. You're not in control of your spirit. The enemy can come in at any time. Don't be that person. And again, some of you might know what these are. Some of you might go right over your head. Don't be that person that needs to wear a mood ring so people know how to act around you. All right? Anybody remember the mood rings? All right? And you put it on, it was red, or but it was green, or you were blue, or things like that. I don't know how that works. But anyway, there are people that they have that reputation. In other words, you need to check the wind before you talk to them. You know, how's mom today? should we come out of the room? Or how's dad? You know, did his team win? We're checking the mood and so forth. So we are supposed to control our mood. And again, that's I guess the most dangerous thing in my house when my teams are playing is the armrest on my recliner. Okay, I have been known to hit them a time or two, all right, and because the referee made a bad call or something. But anyway, but we are supposed to be in control of our mood. Again, don't have that mastered. So don't be the person where they think that, you know, what's the temperature today? Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, that's kind of the way, you know, if we're controlling our mind, we're thinking. Yeah, my team lost, but I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. God's still good. All right, so I'll not bite my wife's head off because my team lost. Here's one. If I missed that big buck, all right, I'm still saved. I want to cry, but I'm still saved. I'm going to go home and eat supper with my wife, and I'm going to be in a good mood. That's hard. I've been there. What's wrong with you? Don't even mess. Okay? I've said that. I've got to learn that God's good. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. All right? Again, so if we look at everything in perspective, for instance, if tomorrow you got fired, that would be horrible. All right? But you're still saved. You're still on your way to heaven. God is still good. He's still in control. And what we've got to do is say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me here? What's the next steps? Instead of flying off the handle. So we got to control our temper, control our mood. A, we need to control it, rule our spirit. B, we need to rule our anger. I mean, the Bible says it plain as day, Ephesians 4:6. Be angry and sin not. So if you can be angry and sin not, that means you're in control. In other words, there's things that aggravate me, make me mad, politically, you know, with abortion, things like that, that I can just get aggravated, mad at that. But I'm supposed to be angry, but sin not. So how do I fight it? Go get somebody saved. If they're saved, Lord willing, they wouldn't abort their kid. Lord willing, they will vote right. Lord willing, we're helping, the kingdom of God. So be angry and sin not. Here's one, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I put this verse to practice because I have responded wrong before. And I've got a wrong reaction, maybe from my wife, my kids, a co-worker. But then I've responded right because I felt the Holy Spirit say, answer this way. Season it with salt. Think about it before you say it. Okay, now say it. And I said it, and my dad and I, we've moved a lot of mobile homes together. And, they take up a lot of room. I mean, people get aggravated if you drive a Volkswagen Beetle right beside them and get in their lane. But can you imagine pulling something 16 feet wide and 80 feet long? You're all up in their lane. And they're... And I mean, I've seen him, people honk, and I've seen him react wrong. But I've also seen, people come up there and they're ready to fight. And he comes out, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to, get in your lane. Would you please forgive me? Okay. Sorry, that's okay. And they were ready to throw down right there. But that soft answer turneth away wrath. So I've put that verse to practice both ways. You don't give the soft answer, it's going to turn the wrath up. But if you give the soft answer, it turns away wrath. I've seen this. You're working like that, and somebody comes up, and they're blankety blank this and blank that, and rah, 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 and you're like, you start, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the... They stop cussing. They say, I go to church. it just turns it. That soft answer turns away wrath. It works, I promise. Moses, what did he do? He had a temper like me. God said, a couple times he was able to hit the rock or whatever or do this. But one time he was told, speak to the rock and the water will come forth. And I don't know if it was, okay, come forth. It didn't. And he smote it. He lost his ticket to the promised land. He didn't get to go in. Why? Because he wasn't controlling his temper. If you look back his whole life, he rose up. Now, I know the Egyptian was messing with a Jewish person, and he rose up and killed it. But maybe he could have went over there and soft answer turned away wrath instead of killing him and hiding him in the sand. So we see we got to control our temper. He killed the Egyptian. He even came down from talking with God. And I know they were dancing naked around the calf and all that kind of stuff, but he had the tablets in his hand. What did he do? Wham! Had to go back up there and do it. So if Moses has the temper, I know it's hard for us. We've got to have that inside help. He prayed for God to kill the people. One time God was ready to kill the people, and Moses was like, whoa, no. Let me pray. Let's work with it. And God's like, okay. And then one time Moses was like, God, just kill them all. he had that temper. So we've got to control our mood. So not only do we control our mouth, our mind, our mood, and our last one, and again, I'm working on this one too, we got to control our motor skills. Our motor skills. That means our body. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So we're supposed to control this body. Now, I know we're like, okay, the Bible does say in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But it does profiteth. So we ought to be in good enough shape that we can serve the Lord. Work on it. Keep our body in shape. Also, we ought to not only keep it in shape, but we ought to keep it in church. Bring this body into subjection. Sometimes it wants to lay and sleep in the bed. I'll catch the live stream. All right, unless you're sick or providentially hindered, we're supposed to take this body and get it into church. We're bringing it into subjection. We're in control of this body. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, forsake not. Keep it soul winning. The Bible says, go out and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Then it says, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. So we've got to take this body, keep it in subjection, and go get visitors. Then we're also told to keep it in the prayer closet. Keep it in the prayer closet. So four things here that we're supposed to control this body. Keep it in the shape so you can serve God with it. Keep it in church. Keep it soul winning. Be a good testimony. And keep it in the prayer closet. So four things tonight that we're supposed to be in control of. And I'll confess it again. I don't have those four things controlled, mastered, but I'm working on it. And how do we work on it? We saw the verse that the Holy Spirit's inside. But He speaks in a still, small voice. Like if somebody smacked you or said something to you and you want to react instead of acting, it's easy. But the Holy Spirit's not going to go, "Hey, stop!" Oh, oh. Because sometimes that, you know, snaps people back into, you know, reality or gets them, "Oh, okay, I got to control myself." But what's the Holy Spirit speak? Small, still. So when that person says something to you and your mind and your mouth is just ready to get back at them, the Holy Spirit's going to say, "You ought not do that. You're not going to be a good Christian. The Lord's going to be upset with you." And you're going to have to calm down and listen. Because He speaks in a small, still voice. But He is there to help us control our mouth, control our mind, all right, control our moods, and even control this body, our motor skills. Again, that's what, you know, muscle memory, any sports you ever play, that's what the coaches want, trying to teach you. Muscle memory. I've taught basketball camps before, and it's just from a little kid, they want to, and I'm sure this is the way it is with the piano teachers. My wife, she wouldn't let the kids look at their fingers. They got a muscle memory, know where the keys are without looking. All right. We had a little boy that I was teaching how to dribble, and he used. I was like, "David, don't look at it when you dribble." "Okay." And we would run him through the cones and all that kind of stuff, and I'd see him. He's cheating. So I got him some of those guards. You ever seen them? They look like glasses, but they're laid like this. So he can't see that ball. A little shelf right there. So he's like... And so I told him, I was like, "If you look, I'm going to hit you in the back of the head with this basketball." And so he's going down there trying to look over that thing. Sure enough, I had to be honest. But muscle memory. I was like, "Dude, it's going to come right back up. It's right back up." You're swinging. And what do you do? Over and over and over. Teach yourself. Your coach is teaching you that. Same way with Christianity. How do you always say the right thing? I don't. Right, but I try to put these into practice and let it be a muscle memory. Somebody says something mean to me. Just like trying to hit a ball coming 90 miles an hour. It's not easy. But okay. This is what a Christian is supposed to do. This is how I'm supposed to react. Now again, just like baseball, I struck out a lot. There was a few times I connected, hit some home runs. Same thing, Christianity. I blew it. Confess it, forsake it, get back up in the batter's box. Try again to control your mouth, control your mind, control your mood, and control your motor skills. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. Lord, I know I've put a lot on their plate tonight with things that are hard to do, but help us to realize, including me, that You're inside speaking in that small, still voice. You'll help us to create Christian muscle memory so that we can answer with that seasoned answer, and we can always please You in how we respond to those things. Lord, help us to be determined, Lord, to be able to control, bridle, tame our mouth and our mind, our mood and our motor skills. In Jesus' name, amen.